Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A letter was discovered by archaeologists that has been dated to the late 1st century, early 2nd century AD. It was written by a governor of a Roman province, name of Bithynia. The governor's name was Pliny, and evidently Pliny had a father whose name was also Pliny. And so the governor of Bithynia is Pliny the Younger, as opposed to Pliny the Older, I guess. But the letter is written to the Roman emperor, who at the time was Trajan. And the purpose of the letter is to explain to Trajan what Pliny is doing, what he is doing as governor of his territory, to root out Christianity and Christians from the area. And so he explains in his letter that whenever anyone is identified as being a Christian, they are brought into a Roman courtroom, and there are several statues of the Roman gods in the courtroom. And the man or the woman is given three chances to bow down to one of these statues and renounce their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And if they do this, they're free to go. No repercussions. But if they will not do this, then they are arrested and they're executed. So you always thought that as long as you belonged to a little church in town and were a good, faithful Christian, that your life would go just fine, huh? Didn't always work that way. One of those exiles was the apostle of Jesus whose name was John. And while John is in exile in prison on this island called Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus, because he would not renounce his allegiance to Jesus Christ, while he is there, John is given this revelation. The word is in the Greek, it is apocalypsis, word you might be familiar with. Literally, that word means to unveil or to uncover something or someone that has been covered up or hidden from sight. And so an apocalypsis, a revelation, kind of lifts the veil, brings the cover off so that we can see what once was hidden. And so what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, John is given to see and to hear in this revelation. This is the revelation, singular, only one revelation given, and it is given to St. John. And the revelation that is given to St. John is of Jesus Christ and the things that must soon take place. All right? So, with that much said, during this 6 weeks period of time that we call the season of Easter, the epistle reading for each of the Sundays is going to come from the book of Revelation. And it's our intention, anyway, to follow these epistle readings through this six-week season of Easter and use them as the basis for our meditating on God's Word together here on Sunday mornings. And this is a very appropriate thing for us to do during this season of Easter, in particular during Easter, because what is revealed to us here through John's revelation, the given to John, is that this Jesus Christ, who was crucified on the cross, died and was buried in the tomb, is now risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is ruling and reigning over all things. And that is good news. That is the good news of what Easter is all about. A lot of people get nervous about the book of Revelation and nervous about reading it, and the fact is it's got a lot of scary stuff in it, and so it can be a bit scary. There are horses with riders whose names are Death and Hades. There are angels who have the power to do terrible harm on earth. There are trumpets that blow, and when the trumpets blow, it begins to rain death and blood and terror. There are beasts that rise up out of the sea. And then there's this seven-headed red dragon whose tail, always trying to sweep the stars out of the sky as it wanders the earth looking for this baby that it wants to devour. Scary stuff, no doubt about it. And yet this is just figurative language that describes our life on Earth. This is just figurative language that is talking about how things on Earth really are, only from a heavenly perspective. The world is a scary place to be. And the book of Revelation reveals the full extent of the trouble and the danger and the suffering that you and I live with day to day. Sometimes we become a little jaded to it. Sometimes we get so used to it that we don't call it trouble or danger or think of it as so horrible anymore. But the book of Revelation shows it just the way it ought to be seen. A dangerous and troubled world also shows us where all this trouble comes from and who stands behind it. But there's more. It's not all that the book of Revelation shows us. It also shows us what John hears and sees that is more important than this. And I say that because I realize that a lot of folks, when they read the book of Revelation, get kind of hung up on all of these scary things that talk about our life on earth. And as important as that is, there's something even more important that John sees and hears that he wants us to see and hear through his writing, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is who he sees. And he sees Jesus in all of his power and glory. While he dwelled among us in the flesh, all of Jesus' power and glory was there. It was in him, but it was all covered up, all hidden in his body, in his suffering, in his weakness, in his humility, in his death on the cross. Occasionally, he revealed that power and glory to us in the miracles that he did, in his baptism, in his transfiguration. But these were only brief glimpses, just a brief lifting of the veil and then right back on again, very short. Now John sees that this covering has been lifted. And yet, even as it's been lifted, what we see is that Jesus has lost none of the humanity that he took upon himself when he was born of the Virgin Mary. It's just that now, in heaven, that humanity does not conceal or hide his divinity. He is fully God, fully man, even in heaven, but one does not hide the other as it did while he walked on the face of the earth. In the book of Revelation, John sees Jesus with all of his humanity. He sees Jesus with all of his human body parts. He had walked among us in the flesh. When he did, he had eyes, he had feet, he had a voice, he had a face. He still has all those things in heaven, except now we behold his full glory in them. So John writes, his eyes like flames of fire, feet like burnished bronze, a voice like the roar of many waters, a face like the sun shining in full strength. Now in heaven, his divinity is no longer covered up by his humanity. Later, as we'll see, John describes Jesus as looking like a lamb with seven horns, seven eyes, looking like it has been slain. Still later, he describes Jesus as someone riding on a white horse, wearing a bloody robe, and his name is written on his thigh, and his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To those who do not know Jesus as you and I know Jesus, even this can be pretty scary stuff. We understand why Jesus, while he walked among us in the flesh, covered up all of this power and glory that was rightfully his. He came to the lowly, the poor, the meek, the humble sinners like you and me, who would have been scared to death to have him come near us had we seen all this power and glory. To those who know him, what John sees and shows us is a great relief, because it gives us the confident security in a very insecure and troubled world that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and rules and reigns over the whole world. There's one more thing that John shows us in his revelation. He sees the people of God, the holy Christian church. as we will see, not today, but next week, as we will see, the picture that John gives us of what he sees of the Holy Christian Church are a people of God who put their full faith and who had put their full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and who had trusted in them to deliver them from all danger and evil. What John does not see and describe from his revelation into heaven, John does not say, and I saw a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And he does not say, I saw a Roman Catholic Church or a Baptist Church or a Methodist Church. He just sees the one holy Christian Church. People put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, and who are so thankful that Jesus has delivered them out of this tribulation into his glory. John unveils the part of the church that, frankly, you and I cannot see. This is the part of the church's membership that no longer needs to hear God's word, who no longer lives by faith in Jesus. They see him as he is, and they hear him speak to them face to face. John will tell us a lot more about this church, and we'll hear a lot more about it in our reading next week. But for now, he is told to write what he sees and send it to the churches. And the churches are you and me, the churches on earth, the churches, people, the one true church that has not yet reached the stage of glory in heaven. This part of the church still lives in a world where we daily struggle to live by faith, with a constant temptation around us to chuck the whole thing and live for today alone. So the book of Revelation shows us what lies ahead for all who would persevere to the end. Your salvation has been accomplished for you. Everything has been clearly laid out here in the book. And what we see from the church in glory is that in heaven, they understand it all perfectly, clearly, and so will we. We will not have to ask all of those questions that we've been saving up to ask Jesus and the angels when we get there, because it will all be obvious to us when we arrive. All of the stuff that we endured in this life of tribulation, all will be obvious to us. What we do now is we question God and we say, why does it have to be like this? Why does it have to be like that? Why did you let this happen to me? And we argue with God a bit. When we get to heaven, what we'll see in the church in glory, none of those questions. It all makes sense. And all we'll do is we'll thank and praise God for making all things work just the way he made them work, and delivering us out of this great tribulation, just as he promised to do. So John writes this letter to us, and he begins by saying, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Just because John writes this, just because John sees what he is given to see, doesn't mean John lives in an ivory tower. He's not your advisor or your coach in this. He is your brother and your partner in this. He's right in the thick of things, just like we are. He's a citizen of the kingdom, just like we are. And the kingdom that John says that he is a citizen of is the kingdom of God, that is ruled over not by Caesar, nor Pliny, nor not even Satan, but by Jesus Christ himself, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. The privileges of citizenship in this kingdom are strange privileges indeed. As citizens in the kingdom, we will have tribulation. That is our privilege that comes with citizenship in this kingdom. John's been cut off from all of his friends. John has lost his family, lost his possessions, lost his freedom. And maybe you can identify with some of that, either in your experience at school or at home or at work or wherever, Jesus knew what this meant as well. This is not just the pain and the suffering that everyone feels because we live in a fallen world. This is the special pain and suffering called the tribulation, the troubles and trials and sufferings that we experience just because we are citizens of the kingdom of God. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, you're going to face the tribulation that comes along with it, and so you are also going to experience the struggle with the patient endurance. Patient endurance. Now there is something that we can all identify with, and there is something that we all struggle with. We're all, to one degree or another, like that rocky ground. In the parable that Jesus told about the sower of the seed, who threw the seed, some of it fell on rocky ground, and for a while, it was all good. And as long as the sun was shining, as long as life was easy, as long as everything fell into place just the way we like it to fall into place, it did just fine. But then, as Jesus says, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, we fell away. We see this happening all around us. Sadly, sometimes we see this happening even within the church itself. Spouses not willing to patiently endure with their spouses, and they call it quits or have affairs. Singles not willing to patiently endure until they're married, and so they use the marriage bed in a way reserved for husbands and wives alone. Parents not willing to endure the trials and the troubles of child rearing, and so they drop out. Employees not willing to patiently endure the hard work and time that it takes to climb the ladder, and so they resort to backbiting and cheating in order to get ahead. And of all of these things, we're talking about the members of the church, those who are in the kingdom, those who experience the tribulation, those who struggle with the patient endurance. A medieval Catholic monk whose name is Thomas a Kempis described the patient endurance that John says is a part of our life of faith in Jesus Christ in the church on earth like this. He deserves not the name of patient, who is only willing to suffer as much as he thinks proper, or for whom he pleases. The truly patient man asks nothing from whom he suffers, whether it be his superior, his equal, or his inferior, but from whomever and however much and for however long wrong is done to him, he accepts it all as from the hand of God and counts it gain. John's revelation assures us that Jesus Christ is in control of all things, and your patient endurance is never in vain. Despite all of our fears and failures here, despite the fact that all of our love for ourselves gets in the way of our love for our neighbors, despite all of our weakness to stand firm against the temptation that surrounds us all, John says he loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. The Jesus whom John sees in all of his glory and power is the same Jesus who hid all of his glory and power in order to free us from our sins by his blood, because he loved us. Jesus knows the patient endurance that we struggle with. He patiently endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. When John saw Jesus in all of his glory and power, in all of his love and our redemption, he fell at his feet as though dead. For now, you and I are only seeing Jesus hidden under his word, hidden under bread and wine. And yet, even these, we see his glory, we see his power, even if it is only through the eyes of faith. And it causes us to fall to our knees as though dead. Dead to all of our impatience that refuses to suffer for Jesus' sake. Dead to all of our unwillingness to endure the cross that is ours in Christ. Dead to all of our lusts and the selfish ambitions that we have that ignores what God's word would say to us. Dead to our self-centered view of life that thinks that it's all about me, all about what's good for me, refusing to be a servant to all, even as Christ has been a servant to us. We fall dead to it all. But then John says, he laid his hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Here this morning, Jesus does not lay his hand on us. Rather, he lays himself in our hands, and we take and we eat the first and the last and the living one. We take and we drink the blood of him who died and behold is alive forevermore. We join with angels and archangels and the whole church in glory in thanksgiving and praise to the one who has the keys to death and Hades, but who has unlocked the gates of heaven for us. In the name of Jesus.